Just imagine if your parents or grandparents were to come back into our world, what would they think of what they saw? You know, you think of how the culture has changed, not just the dress, not just the cars, not just the buildings, not all the stuff, the technology that we have, but think of stuff. If you told them, you know, today boys and girls can use the same bathroom, what would they think of that? What would they think of if you told them people didn't stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag? I mean, it would just be so foreign to their thinking. And Christianity is so foreign to the thinking of the world that they look at us and think we're dinosaurs or we are from a different day and age. And yet, in reality, we are trying to do something that is very difficult. We are trying to live our lives for Christ and be light in a world that is saturated with darkness. I often use the analogy of trying to turn a barge around in the middle of the Mississippi River. And it's like bump, 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 back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until finally you get it turned around and hopefully you're able to sail. You know, my friends, I ask myself, what is the solution? I think the solution is in 1 Peter in various tactics or strategies or lifestyle choices that he gives to us. And today, I would like to stress the idea of who you are. Do I know who I am? Do I know the grace that God has given to me? And am I willing to be that person in my generation, in my sphere of influence, in my culture, and in this darkness? Am I willing to be that amazing person that God has created me to be? You know, my friends, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. Because what comes out of a man reveals the heart that he has, his attitude. What kind of person that I am. And you know, we've got to ask ourselves, who am I on the inside? Have I allowed the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of his truth to transform me and to help me to be something that is so spectacular that it stands out like a candle in a dark room where other people can see it and bathe in the love of God? Years ago, when I was small, my dad took us to see the old Birmingham Barons play baseball. And they were a double-A franchise for the Oakland team, Oakland Athletics. Remember old Charlie, what's his name, you know? And we used to get all these famous players coming through Birmingham. They didn't stay very long. They went up to the majors. But I remember one time one of the players did something or there was a bad call by the umpire, and everybody in the stand started going, boo! And my brother and I started booing, and my dad, he brought his hand against our chest and said, boys, Gannets don't boo. And you know, to this day, I have a hard time booing at an athletic event. Now, once in a while, I let it slip. But you know, my dad was trying to say, son, we are going to be different than our culture. We are going to be different people. And I believe that the greatest impact that you can make on planet Earth in your sphere of influence is to realize you're a citizen of heaven, that all that God has for you is tomorrow, and to live today in light of that day. Well, if you have your Bibles or you have your old sermon outline, look at Philippians at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And today I'd like to talk about the being aspect of being amazing, and then next week, how to do that, how to be amazing. It all begins in verse 3 where the Apostle Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, the Apostle Paul looks at this here and he says, what is it that God has done for us? Who are we? Well, in verse 1 and 2, he talks about our salvation, the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. But here in verse 3, he says, praise be to God for all that he has done. Well, what has God done for us? He has given us, he says, in his great mercy, by sending Jesus, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You have a new birth. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a new person. You experience what Jesus said in John chapter 3, you are born again. In John chapter 3, this man named Nicodemus, a religious leader, came to Jesus by night because he's afraid probably to be seen by his peers. And he said, Lord, you must be from God because no one can do the things you are doing if God was not with him. And Jesus turned to him in John chapter 3 and he said, Nicodemus, he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, Nicodemus, he said, well, I mean, how do I be born again? Do I have to climb back up into my mother's womb and come out a second time? And Jesus said, no, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by what I am saying, that you must be born again. You see, Peter is saying, my friends, do you realize that what God did for you at the moment of your salvation, when you trusted Christ, you were born anew. You were born brand new. You were born once by your mother, that of water. Her water broke, and bingo, you followed very quickly after that. But when you trust Christ, you have a second birth, a spiritual birth that's done by the Spirit of God, and you become a child of God. And he's telling these believers that they can handle whatever comes to them because they are different people. They have been born from above. And the moment you are born from heaven, you trust Christ as your Savior, several things happen. Number one is you are forgiven of your sins. Your sin is separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Now, you may still stub your toe, and 1 John 1 reminds us to confess our sins. But you know, you have been forgiven of everything that you have ever done in the past, the present, or the future at the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. Number two, you are given eternal life. You don't get eternal life when you die. You gain eternal life at the moment of salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you to empower you to live, to be encouraged, to sense His guidance in your life. And at that moment of faith, you are placed into the body of Christ, the universal church. Now, we have church membership, but that only makes you a member of our church. When you come here, you are already a member of the church. You're a member of Christ's church, His body. And at the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you are made brand new. You are born again. It's like a new baby coming into this world with all the potential that a child will have. You have that at the moment of your birth. And he says, you're born again into what? He says, you're born again into a living hope. Therefore, every day, because you now have eternal life, because God has transformed you, you are born again into a living hope. And he describes how that happens. He says, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. When Christ rose again, he did the death nail to sin and to the power of Satan and to evil, and he had victory over death, and we enjoy that victory in the new birth and the newness of life. And so every day we are living with challenges, we're living with difficulties, we're dealing with problematic people, but we're dealing with them in a realization that we have been transformed, that God has given to us the opportunity to be different people on planet Earth. You know, do you realize that that's who you are? That God, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4, he sent his son to be born of a woman, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And like those, that thief on the cross that looks at the Savior, and we repent of our sin and say, oh, Lord, remember me. Oh, Lord, I'm coming home to you. At that moment, he remakes us. He transforms us. Old things are past. Behold, all things become new. I become a child of God. I am part of his eternal family. You become like one of those toys that kids make, and it turns a pickup truck into a transformed superhero. And you become something that you could not be on your own by the grace of God. And my friends, people like you that have been transformed, one by one, as the first President George Bush said, 1,000 points of light, being the salt of the earth, the light of the world in your family and your sphere of influence, by being that person that God has made you to be, you make an impact. I had a dear Jewish man who was not a believer in Christ as Messiah, but one of the ladies in our church worked for him, and often he would ask to talk with me, like to talk theology. And so we'd meet on Sunday afternoon in the home of his secretary, and we would talk about spiritual things. He was a very, very smart man. He was awarded the Order of Canada by the Governor General of Canada. He was known by many people, and one day we were talking, he asked for a meeting, and we gathered together. He said, I got a problem, I need a favor of you. And I said, what's that? He said, my son suffers with depression, and he lives in Calgary, Alberta. He's in the hospital there. Do you know of anyone out there, a person like you, that could go visit him? I said, sure. So I called one of our churches and our association of churches that's in Calgary, and I talked to the pastor and said, hey, could some of your young adults maybe go visit this guy? And they did. Well, that guy, he got out of hospital, out of his care, treatment, and he got back into home and he started attending their church. Even though he was Jewish, he came to this Protestant church. And while he was there, they got involved in a Bible study. He learned that Jesus was Messiah, and he put his heart and his faith and his trust in Christ and became a born-again believer. And he called his dad and told him what he had done. Well, his dad didn't understand it, but he was just so glad that his son was doing better. Well, about a year and a half passed, everything was going well. Then the son fell into a spiral and had problems. And he took his life. The Jewish father called and asked to see me again, and we met at his secretary's home. And he started crying and talking about his son and his loss. But he said, I am so glad that those people at that church out there helped him, because my son became a different person. I don't know what happened to him, but he was different than he was before. What was different is that he experienced new birth. The new birth that only God can give you into a living hope, just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead. My friends, just as Jesus Christ is alive today, just as Jesus transformed the bondage of all that people tried to do to him, you can be that kind of person today if you have been born again into a living hope. And I ask you today, have you experienced the new birth? This church does not save anybody. I do not save anybody. Only God does, through the teaching of his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he convicts us and opens our hearts to trust him as our Savior. If you're not sure today, I beg of you, go to a quiet place. Open John chapter 3. Open 1 Peter chapter 1. Read these passages and say, oh God, I want to be born from above. I want to have that living hope and be that kind of person in my world. Amen. Amen. You know, the second thing I see in 1 Peter here about being is that you also have an inheritance. Look what he says here in verse 4 and 5. He says, and you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. He is saying here, my dear friends, he says, not only has God done something inside of you, but God has prepared something in heaven for you, an inheritance, it says, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, an inheritance that's kept in heaven eternally for you. Remember that old spiritual, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Remember that one? I'll sing that as a solo. No. Ask Pastor John. You know, everything that God has promised for you will come true one day. Sometimes you look at life and the situation you're going through, you say, where is God when I want him? I'll tell you where he is. He's getting off a cross, looking at his hands. But everything that he has promised you in the scripture, it says here, will be revealed when we see Jesus Christ. It is just there waiting for you. And that makes life today worth it all. Because I realize that it's not about today, it's about tomorrow. I need to go to a lawyer and rewrite my will. I'm going to rewrite it something like this. I, Ron Gannett, being of sound mind and sound body, spend it all. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, I, Ron Gannett, being of sound mind and sound body, did what? I left it all. Because when naked I came into this world, and naked will I go out of this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, my friends, it's easy to get sucked into the stuff that really counts. It's in my garage. It's in my house. It's at my cottage. I'm wearing it. It's a trip I'm going to make next month. Those are essentials. Those are nice things. But the stuff that lasts forever is stuff that either one, God has given to us, or number two, we send ahead. Because God has said that, you know, this purification of our body, the salvation of our souls, the glorification, all that he has promised for us is just waiting for us. And the best part of heaven is not all the stuff that it talks about in Revelation. I think the best stuff is in John 14, where Jesus says, so that where I am, there you may be as well. We will be together. The Creator is going to be with his creation, and we are going to fulfill all the stuff for which you were created. My friends, the stuff that really counts is an inheritance that's waiting for you. So therefore, I ask myself, am I tying my life up into the stuff that doesn't really count? Or am I tying my stuff up into the stuff that is eternal? That's why Peter here, that's why Jesus, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said there are two ways to live. There's a broad gate that leads to a broad path, and most people take it, but it leads to destruction. But then he said there's a narrow gate that leads to a narrow path. Few find it. But it leads to eternal life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 says, in verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Here he is getting ready to be executed by Nero. And he says, look, no matter what happens to me, I have fought the good fight. The good fight. There are many ways to invest my life. But he says, being a missionary, taking the gospel around the world, suffering and going through brutal situations, almost coming to the point of death, shipwreck, opposition, even from my religious brothers. He says, all of it, I look back and realize it was a good fight. It was the best way I could have invested my life here on planet Earth. And you know, my friends, that's exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to look at our time, our talent, and our treasures and say, God, by your grace, how am I using who I am and what I have for stuff that really counts? Am I building myself a treasure on earth where moth and rust will destroy and thieves will steal? Or am I serving my master and building a treasure that is in heaven? You know, we built a church in Canada, and when we raised $7 million back in the 80s to build this church, I turned to the congregation and I said, you're investing and building a church for generations to come. You're building a church for people that you probably will never know their names and never meet until you get to heaven. And every time I pass by that church on the Queen Elizabeth Way outside of Toronto and I see that steeple with a cross on top, I think, I don't even know the pastor. I wouldn't know most of the people in that church anymore. And they wouldn't know the people that built that church. But those people back then, 25 years ago, invested in something that is lasting forever and touching lives forever and forever. In a couple of weeks, we're having a visitor, Christabel. I can't pronounce her new last name very well. But she is a missionary. She lives in India. She has a church planting operation. She has a home for children. I mean, she has a Bible Institute. And she's trying to build a little home to house her staff because they're not paid enough to really have a house of their own. And she's raising a couple hundred thousand, hundreds in hand. She needs an extra 100,000. And she's going to be coming to, she's in Chicago, going to come to Tucson. And she's going to be on our platform. You're going to see this sweet, humble lady. And as I was talking to her on the phone the other day and welcoming her for her visit, I told her, I said, we'll take a love offering for you. And I was thinking, my friends, we want to invest in stuff that's ahead of us. We die and take nothing with us to heaven. The only thing that's waiting for us is what God has provided and what we send ahead with our investments and stuff that is eternal. And my friends, we are able to be, in our generation, the light of God's example and God's truth and His holiness by realizing, one, we've been born again to a living hope. And secondly, that we have treasure in heaven that God has provided for us. And every day, every moment, like Rick Warren says, we put our feet out on the side of the bed and we say, God, whatever comes my way today, I dedicate myself to your purposes and to your glory for this day. My friends, we are looking ahead. The third thing that strikes me, and I'll wrap up with this, is that I think suffering comes, and suffering gives us a new opportunity. He says here, look what he says here in verse 6, in all this, that is your new birth, and the inheritance in heaven, he says, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer some grief and all kinds of trials. He says, you know, we got all these blessings from God, but still we live on planet Earth, we live in reality, and we have trials and sufferings and health issues and difficulties. But these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, you know, my friends, even though all of that is waiting for us, even though we have been transformed, even though there is this inheritance that God has for us, we open our eyes in the morning and realize, oh, those difficult people are still there, that sickness or health issue is there, or that problem in my family is still there. But he says, just as gold is refined by fire, so is the genuineness of our faith revealed through our suffering. And so I wake up and I look at my suffering, And I say, it's terrible. I hate it. I wish it would go away. But thanks be to God, I can be joyful because it gives me an opportunity to reveal the genuineness of my faith. I am confirmed in my salvation because I see that I am honoring God inside of the junk. It's a witness to other people, but most of all, it makes a statement to the God of heaven. Because as I go through those fiery trials and difficulties of life, my faith is refined and revealed to be genuine now, but even more on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, my friends, what a way to live, to realize junk is going to come. But man, I can see through the junk with x-ray vision to the day when I see Christ, when it will be worth it all. We had a family challenge this summer. A little Violet Joy was born. And we knew she's going to have problems. And she was with my daughter for about 25 minutes, then taken away from my daughter. She had 13 medical professionals at the birth because it's such a unique type of situation. And when she went out, when they took the baby out, she had surgery, and her intestines had grown into the umbilical cord, and they had to put them back into the abdomen area. They call it omphalocele baby. I'm not sure I pronounced that correctly. And then they discovered that she has a syndrome called the Beckwith-Wiedemann syndrome, which is very, very rare. Her own pediatrician has been practicing for 30 years, says, I've only seen one other child with this. She's had that one surgery, and probably before Christmas, she'll have a surgery on her spine. And then somewhere, she has to have this hernia put back in. And then probably in about a year and a half, she'll have to have a tongue reduction, because she has an overgrowth syndrome and her tongue is too large. And we were discussing this with my daughter, and my daughter is our happy-go-lucky fourth child. And I wondered how she would handle this, but man, she and her husband have more than risen to the occasion. And I said, this is our new oyster in which we live. And I said, you're going to be going into a lot of hospitals for surgeries, a lot of doctor's appointments. You're going to meet a lot of health professionals. You're going to see a lot of different families and clinics and hospitals. And God is going to give you a new world through the suffering and pain that you've got to go through. In fact, this little baby Violet, she has, because of this syndrome, she'll have a propensity for childhood cancer. And so she has to be tested every 2 months with blood work for cancer and an abdominal scan every quarter. And I told Caroline, just think of all the people that's going to put you in contact with. Because it gives us an opportunity to reveal to the world the genuineness of our faith, to make a statement in this culture that has gone south, that I am willing to be a man, a woman, a young person that has been born again, and I want to show it to you even through those dark moments. When she had the ICU after her first surgery, there was a nurse stationed at between two rooms with a window in one room and a window in another room in ICU looking at these two babies. And I walked out to ask her if she was, the inspector general or whatever like that, talking to her. And her role is basically to watch, to make sure, hands-on, that these two families and these two babies are okay. And I said, well, my son-in-law is the assistant pastor of a church. Did you go to church? She says, no, but I've been thinking about it. I've got some friends that want me to go to church. I said, well, you need to go to church. I said, well, he's got a church, And she said, well, where is it? I told him the location. She said, oh, that's on the other side of town. I said, well, where do you live? And she told me. I said, well, good news. I said, I met two girls that are on the staff of a church that are right in your area, and they have a satellite campus right in your area. And I will try to find the name of that church. And I got Matt to find it for me, and we gave it to that girl. The real issue is not our sickness. The real issue is, am I willing to be what God has created me to be in the world where I live? Don't let him waste all the grace that he has spent on you. I'll wind it up with this. I went to visit my dad's cemetery gravesite before I left Birmingham, and I got there, and my daughter said she went, she couldn't find it. I said, well, I don't think he's moved, you know. Well, I went to the spot, and I couldn't find it either. I couldn't find it. And there were three blank places grown over with Bermuda grass. And I knew I was in the right spot, and I went up to the office, and I asked if someone would check it out. And this lady in her high heels walked with me out through the grass, and we found the spot. And she said, he's supposed to be right here. But there was no marker. She called one of the gardeners, and they have a tool where they can stick a pole down to see if it hits a casket or a vault. And he put it down, and it went down about 3 inches, and there was my dad's headstone. Well, he and another guy got some shovels. It took about an hour and a half, and they shoveled around, and they found my dad's, you know, brass stone on granite there on the in the ground, and they pulled it out, and they filled it in with dirt and raised it up. And then they went to the water faucet and got up some buckets of water and brought it back and washed it all off and buffed it and shined it. And there was my dad back again. You know, as I watched that, I thought to myself, is that what my life is like sometimes? Above his gravesite is a hillside with a tree, and the rain washes dirt down. And it rained so much that the dirt covered 3 stones, and the grass grew over them, and nobody knew they existed. Has my life become so overcome by the culture? Has my life become so overcome by activities that really don't count, that my existence doesn't make a difference, doesn't show, doesn't shine anymore? My friends, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again to give you newness of life. So be all that he created you to be, and watch how he lights your darkness. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we read a passage like that and we are overwhelmed that you would love us so much. Lord, I just pray that today as a congregation we might sense the power of God's grace. And if there's anyone here that's never reached out and accepted that grace by faith, I pray that even right now they might open their heart and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I come home. Thank you for forgiving me. Oh God, right now I trust you to save me. Oh Lord, release the power of the new birth in our lives. Lord, may we focus on the inheritance that you have for us in heaven. May we invest every moment of every day in such a way that brings honor and glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.